Good morning. I want to extend a warm welcome to our members as we meet together via live stream to honor the Lord and to hear His word this Sunday morning. Also, we extend a warm welcome to anyone who happens to listen to this live stream of the Trinity Reformed Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you have any questions about God or our faith in Jesus Christ, please contact us through our website, trinityurc.com. Before we begin, I want to remind everyone that we have gone to live stream as an extraordinary measure in unusual times. This is not meeting together for worship in the same way or even the closest best way. As you will see, we cannot sing together over live stream. We cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We cannot do baptisms. We cannot collect offerings of thanksgiving. We cannot talk to the pastor or the elders in person or fellowship with your fellow church members over live stream. So this is not a substitute for the ordinary means of worship, but it is an expression of our desire in the current crisis to honor our Lord, and we hope and trust that we can meet together face to face for worship again soon. With that, let us begin with a silent prayer as you focus your attention on worship, and I will finish that prayer. Heavenly Father, draw our hearts and minds to worship You today and at all times during our crisis. But this morning, our present crisis can be a distraction to our worship. Our homes can be a distraction now. The computer from which some of us watch the live stream can be a distraction. But You have called us to worship, so focus us and feed us. And even though we are apart in body, we are not in spirit. And let our collective prayer, collective praise, and collective songs be pleasing in Your sight. You, who are our protector, cause all of Your people to trust in You. You are sovereign, and You allow even Your people to be afflicted in this life, but is not out of Your control or Your purposeful will for our good. And we have that assurance that You will never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 24:7. Would you please stand as the Lord calls us to worship? On this Palm Sunday, this remembrance of our Lord's triumphal entry, let us accept Him as King of our lives. Psalm 24:7 says, "Lift up your hands, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your hands, lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Beloved, Jesus is the King of glory. Open to Him. Open to Him. Praise be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Congregation of the Lord, receive His greeting. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's turn in our Trinity Psalter hymnal to hymn 22C. For you at home, you hopefully have printed out the words. Maybe you have a hymnal at home. You can also find it in the blue hymnal, the blue hymnal, it's on page 37, in the Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 22C. Amid the thronging worshipers. Please be seated. Our first scripture reading comes from Psalm 121. This morning, I invite you to turn to Psalm 121. I preached on this psalm last Sunday to my family, essentially. It's on sermon audio if it was recorded. It is on. I can't think of a more comforting psalm at a time like this or times like this, that God is our keeper and protector. In all of these situations, in fact, if I could say just before I read this, last night before I went to bed, I got a text that Rebecca's uncle-in-law is in the hospital. He has pneumonia. Thankfully, I don't think he has COVID, but he was very sick. And her father-in-law, this is the brother of Mark Maniscalco, Frankie Maniscalco. And Frankie is handicapped. Things turned bad late last night. And just before I went to bed, I said, you know, God is with you and God is with Frankie. But then I shut my phone off, because I had to get to bed. It was about 11. I shut my phone off and I got up this morning and I found out that he had texted me like 5 minutes later after I shut it off and asked if I could pray with them. So that's regretful. But you know what? We go to sleep. I go to sleep. But God doesn't sleep. He's always there. Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And we have that promise through Jesus Christ made more sure. Let's take our hymn book again, and you may remain seated, but we'll turn to hymn 514. This is not in the blue. Hymn 514, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, but you do have it on your printout at home. If you don't have either, then just try to listen, and maybe it's familiar enough that you can sing some of it with us. O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Let's sing. Amen to that. If you do have your printout at home of the confessions, or you have the hymn book, you'll find on page 878 our confessional reading for this morning, Lord's Day 14, about the virgin birth. And I'll read this and just ask that you follow along silently. Question 35. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers in all things, except for sin. And question 36, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin. Mine since I was conceived. Let's sing in response hymn 51C, 51C as in covenant. And we'll sing 1 through 4. This is in your blue hymnal, 94. I know some had told me they had the blue hymnal. They didn't have the new hymnal, so it's in 94 in the blue, it's in 51C in the new hymnal. God be merciful to me. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's take a few moments to go to the Lord together in prayer, confess our sins, and rejoice in His forgiveness. Father, we do come to You. And how wonderful that wherever we are right now, that we all can together come to You in prayer. We do confess our sins, that we are a people, as Isaiah said, of unclean lips. We have unclean lips. We are not immune from the sins of our culture and our environment. We have been guilty of the sins of commission and the sins of omission. We have sinned ourselves, and even after we have been saved by Your graciousness in Christ, we have often failed to warn sinners of the judgment to come, the judgment for their sin. We have often failed to do what You have commanded us to do, and we gladly look to Jesus Christ always as the One who forgives us completely. We thank You for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who loved us and came and suffered so much for us that we might not suffer eternally. What great unmatched love, what unequaled gift. Oh, Father, humble Your people that we may, that You may lift us up, and we may trust in You and not in ourselves. Thank You for Your restoring grace when we sin. Thank You for granting us repentance. Do grant us repentance so that we may serve You with a clean heart, serve You with a clean conscience, and with joy again and confidence. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn 476 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, 476 in the Burgundy Hymnal. It would be 445 in the blue for you, those at home. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Amen. Please be seated. And it can be well with us as we're trusting in Christ, because those who have believed in Christ have been justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 21, one account of the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Let us pray. Oh, Father, thank you that Jesus Christ came. Thank you that he is King. Thank you that he was, in fact, we thank you that he was rejected and suffered, because in that suffering and in that passion, we are able to celebrate life and redemption. Father, when we suffer, may we in our minds quickly think of Jesus Christ and his sufferings for us, that we may never suffer eternally. And those who have believed have that sure confidence, because you have accomplished it and you have promised it. And so when we face things like serious pandemics, and panic, and government orders, and the difficulty of meeting together, and we face the difficulty of some of our people losing jobs, or even that some may get sick and some may die. When we face this, may we turn to Jesus Christ and know that you are forever our Savior, forever our protector for eternity. Give us that joy now, a joy that the world can't really know, that peace that passes understanding. And let us learn from this COVID-19 and all suffering to know you better and to be humble and to seek your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in a very short time, our lives have drastically changed. Social distancing, end of social gatherings, economic shutdown, schools, sports, parks, beaches, and businesses shut down, travel limitations, and really the shock of it all. This is the third Sunday that we will not meet face-to-face as a church. Now, I'm not saying that all things are all around bad. This isn't sword or famine. This isn't war or invasion of a massacring army dragging us off to death or prison. This isn't famine where all sources of food or water are depleted. Most of us are at peace at home. We still have electricity. We have full fridges and that are full of food. And it looks like these stay-at-home orders will be temporary. And I don't mean to sound insensitive when I say these things. To be sure, if you have a business and you have to shut down or you've lost a job and you're not working now, it is a frightening time. It is an uncertain and difficult time. And of course, if you get COVID-19, it is life-threatening. Though nothing on the scale of, say, the bubonic plague, nothing worldwide like that. Still, if it gets you or a relative of yours, it might as well be. And even if you're safe at home, still, this is a great upheaval. And I don't think we can almost estimate the toll that the loss of social interaction will have on us. The fellowship, the friendship, the touch, the handshake, the hug. Will we ever get those back? And I say things could turn much worse if any of those things, which we still enjoy, cuts off, air, heat, food supply, things will get quickly worse. Civil unrest, chaos, crime, violence will flood in like a tsunami. And in other parts of the world, some of that has already occurred. Panic over the pandemic is maybe worse than the virus itself. One of our pastors in Uganda asked for our prayer because civil unrest has erupted there. Police are shooting live bullets into crowds. Anybody traveling together is arrested and jailed. Basic food items are tripling in prices. And just think of the numbers of deaths in Italy and Spain and the fear and the chaos. And people say, why? Why? Why has this happened? And they, for the most part, answer a rogue molecule, a virus of chance or nature, and they search for sources, and they search for solutions, hygiene, hand washing, sanitizing, surgical masks, social distancing, staying away from each other, staying home, medicine, and vaccines, and ventilators, and on and on and on, ad infinitum. But the most important thing is the least mentioned thing, God, and prayer, and faith in Jesus Christ. We know God is in control. We as Christians know God has allowed the pandemic and the panic. It's not as though we don't observe those practical things. It's not as though we don't observe prevention and cure. But we would be very unwise to not look to heaven and very unwise not to examine ourselves on earth. We, as Christians, we know there is no rogue molecule. We know the source and the solution, ultimately. The Bible teaches that God is in absolute control of absolutely all that happens. As R.C. Sproul was fond of saying, there is no maverick molecule. There is nothing that God does not control. Nothing or no one is out of his sovereign control, and not COVID-19 and not government orders. If an invisible microscopic virus or a single molecule is out of God's control, he is not sovereign over all. And if he's not sovereign over all, he is not God over all. Our starting point when we look at misery in the world and suffering, and we look at pestilence and plague and the novel coronavirus, is that God allowed it. God is sovereign, and nothing happens apart from his sovereign will. And this has to be really the most important thing, I think. If not, it's one of the most important. God is in control of COVID-19. And we shouldn't be ashamed to say that. Even if ignorant men and evil men will accuse us and accuse our God of injustice and cruelty or being unloving, that's just not true. In fact, it is loving. It warns men of worse to come. But it's just not true that he's unloving. Because God, as much as God is sovereign, he is just. And how do we wed those two, sovereignty and suffering? How do we wed the suffering and a good and loving God? How do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile the problem of suffering? Habakkuk, the prophet, struggled over that. When God punished sinful Israel through the sword at that time, an invading nation, and even more wicked Chaldeans, Habakkuk pondered this in prayer. And he said in Habakkuk 1:13, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" He's troubled that God would use a more sinful people to correct those less sinful. And then he's troubled at the suffering of the people, but he's really troubled at the suffering of all mankind and what appears to be their futile death at the hands of these Chaldeans. He says, "Why do you allow men to die like fish?" To paraphrase. Why do you allow them to be hooked by the enemy and caught in their net? In chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity?" And just fill their net and fill their net and fill their net. Are men just fish? Are men futile like that? Why? Why that kind of suffering? He struggled. He struggled with the knowledge that God was sovereign and yet there was such suffering and that God would be part of it. And the whole question of the problem of suffering, however, betrays the question. It assumes too much, see? The problem with suffering is that there isn't enough. That's the problem with suffering, that there isn't enough suffering. Let me put it this way. The problem with suffering is the problem of peace, the problem of pleasure, the problem of happiness and good times. What I'm saying is man doesn't deserve a moment of peace or pleasure or happiness, and he has too much. It is the great, great, amazing mercy of God that men enjoy so much when they deserve nothing but suffering because of their sin and because of their rejection of God. The problem of suffering is sin. And the problem of suffering is entirely on man. And he deserves suffering in full. But God overlooks some of it until his final day of wrath. And yet God intervenes from time to time to remind men. He intervenes with suffering to remind men that he is God and they are not, and he is sovereign and they are sinful, and a day of reckoning is coming. See, God sends worldwide problems and pandemics and panic to warn men that there is coming a day of judgment in which suffering will be full and forever. And this is a really a mercy. A temporal suffering is really a mercy to call men to repentance, to turn to the only Savior that God has given the Lord Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. And COVID-19 and all viruses, in fact, and all pain and all death and all suffering humbles proud man and reminds man that he has to deal with sovereign Almighty God. And if he is wise, if man is wise, he'll do it now and not at the great white throne of judgment. This Sunday is Palm Sunday, and Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And now, for the first time in his ministry, publicly revealed himself the Messianic King. And it was a moment of great triumph. It was a moment of great cheering. The ground was shaking. But he was coming to Passover. That is, he was the Lamb of Passover and was coming to be king by dying for sinful men, by suffering death to end their suffering. And if they will repent and believe in him, he will save them. This begins the Passion Week. Jesus' triumphal entry begins the Passion Week. Passion means suffering. The week almost 2,000 years ago that our Lord suffered and went to the cross and paid for the sins of mankind. He was the promised Passover lamb. In your mind, I want you to go back now. In your mind, go back to the Exodus and remember who sovereignly brought the plagues and pestilence in Egypt at the Exodus. It was God, wasn't it? He brought severe plagues and pestilence and signs and wonders and destroyed a nation. He brought plagues. He destroyed Egypt. But he delivered Israel. And all of that was a small foretaste of the Passion Week. And as a matter of fact, that great chapter on the sovereignty of God, Romans 9, where God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Then it says, or God says, I raised up Pharaoh. I raised up Pharaoh. I raised up Egypt. I destroyed them. And he used the plagues of Egypt to demonstrate his sovereignty. Romans 9:17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God revealed his sovereign power in the plagues and destruction of Egypt. But he showed a difference with his people. They were spared. They were delivered. They were saved by the slain Passover lamb. By the covering of the homes. Remember, the blood of the lamb was covering their homes. The passing over of the angel of death when the angel of death came through and he saw what? The blood of the Lamb. All of that was a living parable of Jesus Christ and the cross. Jesus is marching to Jerusalem on Sunday to die as the Passover Lamb on Friday to save us from sin and suffering. Eternal wrath. God's wrath. His justice for the sin of mankind. These plagues were a foreshadowing of his universal wrath on sinful man. That universal wrath is coming at the end of the ages. And the Passover lamb is a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, going to the cross for sinners who would repent and believe in him. He sovereignly raised up Pharaoh to destroy him, sovereignly sent those plagues to show his powerful sovereignty, and to then sovereignly have mercy on his people. And I'm saying, and I'm stressing then at this strange time in our country, in our world, that God is sovereign. And nothing happens apart from his sovereign will. And he was showing that in Egypt so long ago. And he's still sovereign, and we should recognize it now. COVID-19 is controlled by God. COVID-19 is allowed by God. Now, I don't want to bombard you with the sovereignty of God. Actually, I do. I do want to bombard you with the sovereignty of God, but I won't go as in-depth as I want to. But the most of this is going to be about the sovereignty of God, and then I'll make some shorter statements after. God is sovereign over all. That is one of the important answers to that question, why COVID-19? God is sovereign. Now, there are so many passages, and as I said, we'll spend most of our time this morning on the sovereignty of God. And we might look, when we think of the sovereignty of God, and I did, we might think of Job. So we think of suffering and we think of the sovereignty of God. We might think of Job. At the beginning of the book, God is allowing Satan to bring all kinds of suffering on Job. Job doesn't know about that heavenly meeting. And God allows Satan to afflict Job beyond what measure, it seems. God is demonstrating that he can keep his chosen one in spite of the most shocking suffering. At the close of the book of Job, after all human wisdom has uttered their dark speculations on why he suffered, and all human wisdom has fallen short, God speaks. And he doesn't say, "Job, I was demonstrating something to Satan." He doesn't say that. He doesn't tell Job why he suffered. Rather, he asks, God asks ignorant and impotent mankind a series of rhetorical questions to demonstrate his sovereignty, to demonstrate man's humility and God's sovereignty. And he's saying, I am sovereign by these questions. I am sovereign. I am in control of all this, and you're not. And you need to bow before me in humility, and you need to trust me. And he does so through questions on creation, questions on God's providence, questions on his power. Let me give you a sampling of those because we won't read all of them. But it may remind you as I read some of them. Where were you, God says? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when God made it all? Or the sea, did you set boundaries on it and say, thus far you shall come, but no farther? And here shall your proud waves stop? Do you have that kind of control? Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and told the sun to take its place? Do you send rain and a thunderbolt and satisfy the earth? Did you make the stars and fix them in their places? The Pleiades, the Bear, the constellation, the ordinances of the heavens? Can you loose Orion's belt? Did you put wisdom in the mind of man? Do you control all the creatures of the earth? Did you design them? Do you feed them? Do you feed and control them? The wild animals, the majestic horse, the flying eagle, the hawk, and Leviathan, and Behemoth. Great, massive creatures that tower above mankind, whales and dinosaurs, massive, terrifying, but to God, a tiny little timid puppy under his easy, sovereign control. many more questions. With this conclusion, in chapter 41, verse 10, who then is he that can stand before me, God says? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? He owns it all. He controls it all. Who can say to God, what have you done? And Job responds. Job rightly responds. Chapter 42, verse 2. You can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He is absolutely sovereign. Isaiah 40 came to mind. Great passage. Again, his sovereign control. God's creation and providence are evoked as proof of his sovereignty. The very similar questions are posed to reveal God's absolute sovereign control. He says, the great oceans and the sea are to God a little thing. They're like a little bit of water in the palm of your hand to God. Water in the hollow of his hand. And who has measured all those vast oceans and seas? And then he talks about the dust of the earth. Who has calculated the dust of the earth? You think you're God? In that chapter, Israel fears an invading Gentile army. God says to them in their fear, the nations are a drop in the bucket. They're a drop in the bucket. How little is a drop in a bucket of water? He says they're a speck on the scales. How little is a speck on the scales? No one who weighs something on the scales worries about the speck because it doesn't measure up. It doesn't measure, doesn't weigh, doesn't count. When I get some cold cuts from Publix, they don't remove a speck on the scales that doesn't weigh anything. The nations are nothing to God, he's saying. They're nothing to me. Chapter 40, verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? He's sovereign. We need to get a glorious, big picture of Jesus Christ, of our Lord and our God in the midst of these trials and suffering. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. I love this. I love Isaiah 48, 2 through 5. He's sovereign over time. He's sovereign over eternity. It says they're declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and my will be done. If you can declare the end from the beginning, you control all things to the very end. He's sovereign over time. Book of Daniel is just marvelous in this idea of the sovereignty. This is great for children to start to begin to learn this very principal thing about God, that he is sovereign. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. The king's uninterpreted dream, right? Daniel alone can interpret it. He says, I can interpret this because of the power and the wisdom. This is a paraphrase. Because of the power and the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. He controls all dreams. That interpretation belongs to God. He's sovereign. And the dream was, you remember, the dream was that all the kingdoms of the earth come against God, come against his people in that representative statue, right? The statue of precious stones, of metal, hard metal, and then clay even. But then a stone. He sees a stone or a rock, and it's cut without hands. And it's struck, and it shatters the statue. And the stone becomes a mountain, and it fills the earth. That's Christ. And that's the coming of Christ. Incidentally, it happened in the days of those kings, by the way. By the end of the Roman Empire, it happened in the Roman Empire. And he put an end to it. But that was all saying, that stone, Christ and the coming of Christ. God is sovereign and he sets up his king and he sets up his kingdom. Never to be destroyed, it says. Never to be destroyed. And he can do so because he is sovereign. He controls all kings. He controls all kingdoms. He controls all events. He controls all contingencies. And his sovereign plan will be fulfilled. Daniel 3:13, where God delivers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from an angry king and a fiery, fiery furnace. Heated seven times more. And that probably means it's heated as much as it can be heated to perfection. No one can survive it, right? And even those who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, they're consumed outside of the furnace because it was so hot. Just by coming near. And yet God's three men are delivered. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over an angry king, and he's sovereign over a blazing fire. Or Daniel 4, where Daniel interprets another dream. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the great tree that rises up, it represents him. A great fruit in the tree and food for all underneath the tree. And the birds live in the branches. And it gets chopped down. It's an analogy, right? It's the king becomes great by God's sovereign command, and he rules the earth. But Nebuchadnezzar becomes proud, and he walks on the roof of his palace, and he looks over his kingdom, and he declares himself sovereign by his own power and his own might. And he doesn't give glory and credit to God. See, Daniel 4:31. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven fell. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. God is sovereign. And men have to acknowledge that sovereignty, even as he gives out authority. And then Nebuchadnezzar is humbled by God. He's made a madman to eat grass in the field like an ox, to grow his nails like claws, like Wolverine, and his hair like a beast, until he learns that God is sovereign. Daniel 4:34, it's worth reading Nebuchadnezzar's own testimony. He says, "And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven." There's a message there, isn't there? In our suffering, lift your eyes to heaven. "And my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" What an incredible declaration of the sovereignty of God by a pagan king. That's what suffering can bring. Who can forget Daniel's deliverance from the lion's den? Chapter 6, verse 12, thrown in for praying to God. The king is tricked. Remember, the king really likes Daniel, because Daniel's a beneficial worker to him. But according to an unalterable decree of the Medes and Persian, he has to fulfill his own decree. And so Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. The king is, of course, regretful, and he fasts all night. And in fear, the next day, he cries down into the lion's den, "Daniel, has your God saved you?" Yes, yes, yes. That's because God is sovereign. And he controls the beasts, and he's able to shut the mouths of lions. He's in control of creation and heaven and earth. He's in control of the stars and the moon and the sun. He's in control of the whole universe. He's sovereign over it all. He's sovereign over kings and kingdoms. He's sovereign over the elements. He's sovereign over consuming fire and time itself. And the animals and lions and elves. What if Mike is not playing? Is he really sovereign over that? Yes. Of course, you remember, it was God who sent the plagues and pestilences. God brings the plagues and pestilences in ancient warnings to his people Very early on, we read about it in Leviticus, and we read about it in Deuteronomy, right when the nation is formed. He says, if you turn away from me, if you don't trust me, and you don't obey me, he warned of pestilence. If you reject him, listen, when you are gathered, quote, when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, Leviticus 26, 25. I will strike them with pestilence, Numbers 14, 12. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess, Deuteronomy 28, 21. 2 Samuel 2, 24, 15. Does he control plagues and pestilence? The Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba. 70,000 men of the people died. 2 Chronicles 7:13, God says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people. See, he controls the rain. He commands the locusts. And who is it that sends the pestilence? God. When I send pestilence among the people, God is the one who sends plague and pestilence. In Jeremiah, constantly, I will. Jeremiah 21:6, I will strike the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. You know, when you read Jeremiah, he mentions this, not just pestilence, he mentions a trifecta of God's sovereign wrath. Sword, famine, pestilence. Sword, famine, pestilence. And God is sovereign over all. Jeremiah 14, 12, I will consume them by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Jeremiah 24, 10, I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they are consumed. Jeremiah 27, 8, I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence until I have consumed them. Jeremiah 29, 17, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Jeremiah 21, 18, Jeremiah 44, 13, sword, famine, pestilence. Ezekiel 28, 22, Ezekiel 28, 23. You can't believe in Scripture and not believe that God is sovereign over pestilence. The Scripture, you can't ignore it. Scripture clearly teaches it. And those who trust in the Bible and those who know God, we recognize that He's allowed novel coronavirus. Why? It's to demonstrate his sovereignty. It also humbles man. It also humbles man. Number two, humility. Now, this is brief, okay? This is brief. As he exalts his sovereignty, he exalts himself, he humbles man. We are not God, and we're not in control. I always think of Stephen Curtis Chapman's song here. Beautiful song. God is God, and I am not. We're not sovereign. And it's here, at this time, that mankind should be humbled to a kind of silence. Man should close his mouth and listen to God. He should humble himself and open the word. He should repent. As in sackcloth and ashes, as it was. For the Christian, we trust in him. It is here that we exercise humble, repentant faith. Even when we don't understand what he's doing specifically, is this judgment? Well, yes. On who or what nation or groups, we need to be very careful not to be presumptuous. It could be chastening for the church. No doubt there is correction involved in this for worldliness, for frivolity, for sin, for the tolerance of sin. I don't doubt that it humbles the pride of man and is then a form of judgment and for the church a form of correction. And so that kind of suffering is a very good thing. Habakkuk, in his shock that God brings the wicked Chaldeans to judge the people, he says in the middle of verse 12, chapter 1, O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Judgment and correction. Ezekiel 38:22 said, I will bring him to judgment with pestilence. Ezekiel 28:23, for I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst. And then it is for us then to humbly bow to his sovereignty, to sit, as I said, in sackcloth and ashes and wait and examine ourselves and trust him and call men to trust him even when we don't fully understand the full scope of his wrath or can't definitively say specifically why or upon what nation or for what exact reason. With that is a warning. Of course, there is a warning of judgment, and there is an opportunity also for mercy. Mercy is the third thing that we can learn from the COVID-19 virus. Turn to Luke 13 when we talk about this. Very, really quickly, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. It's so clear. God is sovereign. Man's humility, that's what we learn. In that judgment and in that, there's chastisement for the church, correction, and mercy. And we learn that lesson in this passage. It is a warning here to be humble and to examine ourselves. We sometimes want to say, well, God is judging this group or that group over there. I heard someone say, God is judging China. And I heard someone say, God is judging Israel. And then I even heard someone say, well, God is judging sanctuary cities in America. Be very careful with those kind of statements. It is more generally, well, when I say from Luke 13 here, it is more generally a warning of judgment to all. And as a warning, there is an offering of mercy to all. See, Jesus was asked in his day, at that time, when there were two news-breaking headlines of great tragedy, he was asked if God was judging them. Let's look at Luke 13:1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? They did suppose that. If they suffered such a shocking fate, it must be that God was punishing them. They must have been more terrible, right? Greater sinners, right? Wrong. That's not the lesson. Verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, we're all sinners. We all deserve judgment. We are not better than they. We must repent, or we will all likewise perish. Verse 4, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and were killed. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. When you see a tragedy and you see someone or some group in some place come down with COVID-19, for example, and die, and you see chaos ensuing in some country, in some place, or in some city, don't you dare think that they were worse sinners than you. That they're deserving that. You deserve that. That's what he's saying. You deserve that. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. By nature, you deserve that. And eternal judgment too. And unless we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ for forgiveness, we deserve whatever terrible thing happens to others and whatever terrible thing happens to us. And the judgment to come to boot. It is a kind of very humbling thing. It should stop us and cause us to look to no other than ourselves. But there's something very wonderful in this. That he says, repent. That's a kind of mercy, isn't it? Repentance. Repentance stands for, it means change of mind. It stands for turning from sin. It stands for confession from that sin, a confession to God, and faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, it represents all that. This is a call by Jesus Christ to repentance and faith. Suffering, then, is a kind of correction and of mercy, isn't it? So while there is time and we see suffering, repent. Don't anyone look at others who have a tragedy and say, oh, they were so bad, they were exceptional sinners, and God was judging them. No, you repent. This is a mercy. This time can be a great mercy in America. We can refocus. We can reset our lives. We can seek God. We can learn what is important. Well, beloved, the problem of suffering is there isn't enough suffering. The problem of suffering is we have too much peace, pleasure, and happiness. God is really gracious to let mankind experience any peace. God has withheld the full consequences of what mankind deserves until the final judgment. And so suffering is not a problem. It's a gift. It is a gift from God. It's a warning from God and a call to repentance and mercy. And the hope of salvation then is held out to us. It's held out before you and the world in the Passover Lamb. Full deliverance before you by the person of Jesus Christ. And listen, the suffering of Jesus Christ. Christ's suffering, that's the real problem, isn't it? Why did the perfect, righteous, sinless, spotless Lamb of God suffer? Well, he suffered so you don't have to suffer eternally. He suffered to take your place of judgment. If you repent, if you confess your sin, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he will save you. Not necessarily from COVID-19, but from something far worse. Sin and wrath. A contagion that has infected every single human being. And sin and its eternal consequences. All plagues remind of the plague of sin. All pestilence remind of the pestilence of sin. All suffering reminds us of the suffering we deserve for sin. Jesus came and suffered to deliver us. And beloved, let us who have this message of life warn men to repent before the real plague comes. Before the final judgment comes, we have the message of good news in Jesus Christ. We have hope and joy even, and we can have hope and joy even in the midst of our suffering. We have the message of life in the face of death. Let us tell them that God is in control. Let us warn them to humble themselves before him. Let us tell him of his mercy and that he grants repentance if they'll believe in Jesus Christ. And let us pray for our land and our people and our churches. Let me close with 2 Chronicles 7:13, which tells us as much. God says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen. Oh, Father, suffering is not a problem. Suffering is a blessed gift, blessed warning, blessed call to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus Christ suffered for me. Your church praises you for that passion of Christ. Praises you that you came, you were born of a virgin, because you would be a man to suffer for us. What a gift. Thank you, O Lamb of God. Thank you that we're kept and protected. And we indeed, Lord, we pray most earnestly for our land. Forgive our land. Cause our leaders to look to you in this time of humility, in this time of questions and uncertainty, in this time of suffering. Turn your church back to following you in truth and righteousness and purity. Purify your church. Bring your church back together soon. Oh, Father, may your people who are not with us, but they're watching via live stream, may they long for the day that we can come together in touch and fellowship and hug. Gather in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this time I would normally have the men come up and collect offerings. Those who are here will probably observe social distancing and put it in a plate by themselves. If you're at home, we have informed you that you can mail in your offerings. You can donate via our website, or you can hold it. And I encourage you, if you do that, you set it aside in an envelope, seal it, date it, and hold it. And until we meet again. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand as we close and turn to page 117b from Psalm 117. We don't have this in the blue. It is in your printout version, but you may remember it's short. Hymn 117b, and we'll sing that together after the benediction. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, receive his parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace always. In Jesus' name, amen.